I've begun a series in the book of Ruth, and we had an introduction a few weeks ago, and won't be next week because we've got an inspiring story from David next week, and then we'll join back with Ruth. But running up to Christmas, we'll spend some time looking at this book of Ruth. But I just want to read a few other scriptures as we come to the passage today. So just from Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, God says, "Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And the writer to the Hebrews, we spent quite a long time looking through the book of Hebrews, and he picks up this verse from Deuteronomy in Hebrews 13, that the Lord will not leave us or forsake us. It's important that we always hold that as the truth, that God says he will never leave us or forsake us. And then from Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose." And then we're going to dive into Ruth chapter 1, and just looking at the first seven verses this morning. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah." I was reminded this week in my daily readings and of a line from the film The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. You may know this quote: "Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end." And way beyond the context of that film, I just love that phrase, because when we're looking at the story of Ruth, that's a great thing to hold in your mind. If things don't look all right now, it's because it's not the end yet. The promise in the scriptures is that the Lord has all things in his hands. The story of Ruth, this true story, based in the time of Judges, finds us looking at a big story, but also a personal story. This family has had to leave their homes, or decided, or been told to leave their homes. The beginning of Ruth tells us that it's set in that time of Judges. It was a dark time in the nation of Israel's history. They'd come out of slavery in Egypt, they'd come into the promised land, but they had begun to forget God. And one of the key verses in the book of Judges is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was chaos, there was battles, there was conflict, there was strife, there was upheavals. Big picture. But then in Ruth we have this tiny mosaic of this one family and their fortunes. They come from a little town called Bethlehem. It wasn't as famous then as it is now. And if you read through the book of Judges, which is sometimes a difficult read, but we see throughout that book how God works through history, and we know that he does. Even through the brokenness of our world, he works. But within the big picture, there are also always personal stories. And the book of Ruth reveals how he works in the midst of the brokenness of this family and works all things for good. That cycle in the book of Judges of disobedience of God's people, then distress comes, and then they cry out to God, and then there's deliverance. And he raises up what are called judges, not legal judges, but sort of military leaders. The book of Ruth is more a love story, and ultimately a story of redemption. This idea of the big picture and the personal picture, we always have to hold in tension together, because there are times when we don't know what's going on in the big picture, but we know that God has it all. But we know what's going on in the personal picture. Even as we spoke out the words of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, it's reflected in that. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Big picture. Big picture prayer. When we don't know what else to pray, that's what we pray for, the big picture, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But even in that prayer that Jesus taught, there's this personal story. Give us today our daily bread. And we pray for those who haven't got any bread today, that God will miraculously provide for them. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Personal story. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then again, we close with the big picture. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The book of Ruth begins with this married couple called Elimelech and Naomi. And they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And the author is keen on names. And Hebrew writers are always keen on names because names are significant. In Hebrew thinking, to know someone's name is to know something about them. To know them. The name is the person. When God reveals himself to Moses, he gives him his name, Yahweh. Because he is I am. He is the one who is living. Who was and is to come. When God reveals himself supremely in Jesus, Jesus' name means Savior. He is the Savior of the world. He is the I am as well. Back to the family. Elimelech means my God is King. El and Melech. Naomi has a lovely name. Naomi means pleasant, delightful, lovely. Any Naomis here? We'll read a little bit later on that Naomi wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. But we'll get to that in due course. And then they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. I don't know if you've ever loved your name that your parents gave to you. I don't know how Mahlon and Chilion felt. Mahlon means weak or sickly. Chilion means tired or failing. So we can just call them sick and tired. Imagine that. But it may explain... It may explain their premature deaths. We don't know. They both marry Moabite women who are foreigners. As far as I could gather, Orpah means fawn and Ruth means friend, compassionate friend. We've got a few Ruths. But they were Moabites. Distant relatives Because if you go through the story back to Genesis, Moab was the son and grandson of Lot. And if you want to know why he is, you have to read that story in Genesis 19. He is the son and grandson of Lot. Lot was Abraham's nephew. And throughout that sort of span of history, the Moabites were the enemies of the Israelites. There were many battles fought. And in fact, if you read Deuteronomy 23, no Moabite is to be admitted into the assembly because they worship pagan gods, Chemosh. And that worship includes prostitution and sexuality and even child sacrifice. But from the story, Mahlon and Cillian obviously settled in Moab with their wives. But neither of them manages to produce an heir before their premature deaths. As it says earlier, Elimelech and Naomi are from Bethlehem. And it describes how they're caught up in the chaos of all that is happening in the time of Judges. And we're even told that there is famine in the land, which is ironic in a way because Bethlehem means house of bread. The other name for Bethlehem that it's given, Ephrath, means fruitful. How did this fruitful place, this house of bread, become an empty place? Because of all the turmoil that was in the land, reflecting the chaos and rebellion in the nation. And it is no small thing that Elimelech and Naomi and their sons choose to migrate, to become refugees in another land. Modern day Moab is Jordan, just across the Dead Sea. I've got a map if you I love maps. Sorry if you don't, but I just love maps. That's a very simple map of where they went. And then there's a more detailed map. You can leave that up if you want. We are not told why Elimelech and Naomi decide to move. Some say, well, it's an act of disobedience. How can someone called "My God is King" say, well, we're going to leave the land and we're going to go somewhere else? Did God tell him to go? We don't know. It's not told. Was it a man-made decision or was it a God thing? And then personal tragedy strikes. While they were in Moab, Elimelech dies. Naomi is widowed. It says that during the time they were there, 10 years they were there, Mahlon and Cillian both die as well. And Naomi is left without a husband and without sons and no heir. She finds herself utterly fruitless, bereft of hope. And in those days, for a widow to survive without husband or sons was near impossible. And she hits, understandably, rock bottom. What should she do? What do we do when things just hit rock bottom? Where do we go? To whom do we turn? Does it mean that we've been abandoned by God? Does it mean that his promises has failed? Does it mean that God has given up on us, abandoned us? No, because we hold on to the word of God, even when we don't understand the circumstances that surround us. And we can picture Naomi falling to her knees. Where is she going to go? She's going to go home. Back home to Bethlehem and back to God. Even though she thinks and declares that God has made her life bitter. But when we see the big picture, we see God at work in this amazing way. Had Elimelech and Naomi not left Bethlehem, they would have never met Ruth. Had the barns of Bethlehem been full they would have never brought home the true bread of life to one of its mangers in the providence of God. Because it's through Ruth and Boaz that Jesus comes in that line. Incredible to think that God works it all out and we only see sometimes the tiny bit. Jesus, the Savior of the world, comes to his own. So we see that God is still, in the midst of this, in control. Despite our sin or rebellion, despite the difficulties all around us, the promises of God still stand. The Lord can bring the greatest good out of the greatest bad. We know that's true. Because we live on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. The greatest bad has come the greatest good. That God himself would die on a cross for this world. That whoever believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Even through the book of Judges, we see those periods of decline can lead to periods of revival. And when Naomi laments that the Lord has turned against her, she is still spiritually perceptive enough to say, it's time to head home. It's almost the story of a prodigal woman coming home. And sometimes in the midst of the hard times, in the midst of the questions and the doubts that we have, sometimes we have to leave those unanswered difficulties in the hands of God. Can't explain it all. You know as well as I do the hurt that's caused when people say insensitive things that, I'm sure God's meant it for good. And well, it's true, but when you're going through that, that's not what you want to hear. But it is true, nonetheless. What you need to hear is that you are loved and that you are held. Faith in those times is strengthened by remembering. I'm sure when Jesus said, when he shared the Last Supper, when he said, do this in remembrance of me, he was encouraging us. Whenever we do that, we remember him. We come home to him. How often the people of God are urged to remember the way that he has helped them in the past. After the Exodus, Moses, one of his first words to the people is, remember. The Passover. The time of Judges is interesting because it says again and again, they did not remember the Lord their God. But Naomi remembered. In the midst of her pain, in the midst of her thinking, has God abandoned me? I want to change my name. She remembers because there is a clear witness to Yahweh, to her daughters-in-law that comes out. And Naomi has not lost complete contact with home. There seems to be a line of communication. And she hears in verse 6, as we read together, the Lord has visited his people and given them food. The Lord, spelt capitals L-O-R-D, means Yahweh. When you see it in the New Testament, Lord is Jesus. Interesting that she doesn't hear on the news, the weather's broken. There's been an upturn in the economy. The interest rates have gone down. She hears the Lord has visited his people. When the Lord visits his people in the Old Testament, as you read through it, is sometimes for judgment and sometimes for blessing. When the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals, came himself, Jesus, he comes to save and rescue. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus comes to redeem this broken world. And just want to mention that death is defeated by Jesus because of the resurrection. Statistically speaking, 180 people die every minute in our world on average. That's about 11,000 every hour. That's 250,000 every day. That's 90 million every year. That's excluding major wars and conflicts. We have had our hearts broken, haven't we, as we've watched just this past few weeks, this past year, this past decade, this past 20 years. It goes on, doesn't it? That's why we need a Savior. Jesus has the answer to death. Death reminds mankind of its own limitations and frailty. We are powerless in the face of it. But for those of us who know Jesus as our Savior, death has been transformed. Paul writes, "Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? Thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." For those who trust in Jesus, heaven awaits, a new heaven, a new earth. Jesus is coming back. For most part, if you read through the Old Testament, death was a bit ambiguous and a shadowy state. There were some, like David, clearly had insight into life beyond death. The prophets too. How much faith Naomi had in a life beyond, we don't know. And in these early verses of Ruth, it's like the author is piling on one disaster after another in Naomi's life, giving the readers a real shock that someone has suffered so much in their own lives. It's not quite a Job story, but it's not far off, is it? And faith, as we learn from Naomi's journey, will sometimes mean a willingness to leave such questions in the mystery of God, trusting that he will work all things for our good. But those of us who live now on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, we have that assurance of eternal life. Death has been conquered. It's been transformed. We still grieve when we lose loved ones, of course. But we don't grieve as those without hope. Naomi hears that food is available in Bethlehem because the Lord has visited his people. And so she sets off with Orpah and Ruth to journey home, home to Bethlehem, home to God. And as we will see over the coming weeks, home to restoration and redemption. But sometimes we just have to live in the moment where there's brokenness, because sometimes that's where we are. And if you're feeling broken this morning, or there's things that you cannot see working out for good right now, I want to just say to you, the Lord knows you. He loves you. Sometimes we just have to hold on in those times. Turn our face back to him. He is always calling us back to himself. The Lord is able to hold us in the midst of that difficult place because his promises still stand. He is faithful. And we too are part of a bigger story than ourselves. So let us come to the Lord this morning in worship, bringing him all that we are and all that we have, and our fears and our doubts and our questions, but also our believing and our trust, and say, where else would we go but to the Lord and his love and his grace? Everything will be all right in the end. If it's all not all right yet, it's not the end. Let's just pray together. Ask the band to come back.